Welcome to another deep dive. You ready to jump into some junk?
Absolutely. Always fascinating stuff.
Today, we're diving into the concept of salvation in the Gospel of John. We're working with this really insightful theological teaching that really digs into the specifics of Johannine theology, you know?
Yeah.
John's unique perspective.
Yeah.
This one's called Salvation Drawn, called Raised Resurrection to Life. Quite a title, right?
It really lays it all out there, sets the stage. And it's interesting, you know, when you really get into John's gospel, you see how he presents salvation in this kind of multifaceted way. Like, it's not just a one and done deal. He weaves in all these different threads: eternal life, election, God's immense love for a world that really seems to push back against him.
Yeah, a world that kind of hates him, honestly.
Right, exactly. It's wild. And then you've got this image of being drawn to Jesus, and of course, the powerful promise of resurrection. It's this beautiful, complex tapestry.
Okay, I like that. A tapestry. Let's start pulling on some of these threads. One that really jumps out, at least for me, is this idea of being drawn.
Right.
Our source material really spends some time unpacking this in John chapter 6, especially focusing on how the Father draws people to the Son.
Yes.
But there's a twist in there that I found really intriguing.
Yeah.
The source also points out that the Son himself does some drawing, too. So what's the dynamic there? How do those two work together?
It's fascinating, right? What we see in John is this beautiful collaboration, this harmony between the Father and the Son. You know, like back in John 6, there's a passage, it starts around verse 35, I believe, that really beautifully illustrates this. And the source material actually points out the structure of this passage. It's called a chiasm.
Oh, right.
Where ideas are like presented and then they're mirrored back in reverse order.
Kind of like a literary sandwich.
Yeah, exactly. It's a sandwich of ideas emphasizing that central point, that filling. And in this case, you see elements like seeing Jesus but not believing, contrasted with seeing and believing.
Okay.
The Father giving people to Jesus and those people coming to him, and then mirrored back with the Father having already given them.
Okay.
You see the Son's role in preserving them balanced with his promise of losing none.
Right.
And right at the heart of this structure is the Father's initiative in giving people to the Son.
Wow. Okay. So if we can call this Johannine election, you know, kind of like John's specific way of looking at God's choosing.
Yeah.
It really starts with the Father, huh? He's the one initiating. He's making the first move.
Yes, he is.
So how does this drawing by the Father, how does that connect to our experience of coming to faith? Is it, I don't know, is it like a magnet or something pulling us in?
That's actually a really good analogy. You know, if we try to connect this to a broader theological understanding, this idea of being drawn really has some interesting parallels with what Paul talks about as calling. And it's important to note that in Paul's letters, it's the Father who is primarily identified as the one doing the calling. So it's not just about God having this general plan out there. It's about his active involvement in bringing specific individuals to himself through Jesus. It's personal.
Yeah, I see that. And it's interesting you bring up Paul, because the source points out that in this specific section of John, the Holy Spirit's role in this initial drawing and calling isn't as explicitly highlighted as it often is in Paul's writings.
That's true. It is more subtle here in John.
Yeah. Subtle, but definitely important distinction. Okay. So we've talked about this idea of drawing.
Right.
The conversation takes a kind of a turn in John 12:32, where Jesus says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself."
Wow. It feels like the scope just got a lot wider. Is Jesus saying he's going to draw absolutely everyone to himself?
That's a huge question, right? It raises this crucial question about what all people actually means in this context.
Right. Does it imply universal salvation? Like every single person without exception will be effectively drawn to Christ. Our source, I think it tackles this head on. It suggests that reading all people as this absolute universalism, well, it creates some tension with other teachings within John's gospel.
Okay, so if it's not a literal, no exceptions, all, what's the more nuanced understanding we should take away?
The source points out that the more likely meaning is that all people signifies all without distinction. Think about the immediate context of that statement in John 12. There are these Greeks who'd come seeking Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. And they're Gentiles. And John does this a lot. He includes these little hints that salvation isn't restricted to one particular ethnic or social group.
Yeah, I see that.
So when Jesus says he will draw all people when he is lifted up, and of course that's referring to his crucifixion, it's likely emphasizing that his drawing power will extend to people from every background, you know, every nation, every walk of life. The drawing is effective, definitely, in that it gathers those who believe, but all people functions as this statement of inclusivity, of the universality of the offer, rather than a guarantee of universal salvation for literally every person who has ever lived.
Okay, yeah. That helps clarify a potentially tricky point. So we've got this idea of being drawn, but there's another key aspect of salvation that our source explores in John, and that's resurrection. John chapter 5 seems particularly important for understanding this. What's the core message about resurrection in that chapter?
What's so striking in John 5 is how John presents these two dimensions of resurrection. There's this present spiritual resurrection, and then there's this future physical resurrection. In verses 24 and 25, Jesus talks about a time that is coming and is now here. It's this time when those who hear his word and believe in the one who sent him have eternal life and pass from death to life. This is talking about regeneration, the spiritual transformation, this renewal that happens the moment someone believes.
Wow.
It's not something we wait for in the future. It's a present reality.
So that's the already aspect of resurrection in John 5. It's something we experience in our spirits right now if we believe.
Exactly.
But then our source points to verses 28 and 29, which talk about an hour that is coming, clearly a future event. What's the nature of that resurrection?
That's the promise of the physical resurrection. Jesus says that a time will come when everyone in their graves will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to a resurrection of life and those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment. So John gives us this two-part picture. You have the current reality of spiritual life through faith, and then the future hope of bodily resurrection. And you know, it's interesting to note that while both the Father and the Son are explicitly mentioned as having this power to raise the dead, the Holy Spirit's role isn't as prominent in John's account of resurrection compared to other parts of Scripture.
Yeah, good point.
Like, for example, Romans 8, which strongly emphasizes the Spirit's involvement in our future resurrection.
This brings us to what, at first glance anyway, can seem like a challenging idea. This resurrection to life, for those who have done good, and resurrection to judgment, for those who have done evil in John 5.29. Does this mean our actions are what ultimately determine our salvation? It kind of sounds a bit like works-based righteousness.
Right, and that's such an important question to wrestle with. Our source makes it clear that this specific passage focuses on judgment, not on how we attain salvation in the first place. Judgment, as it's described here and also echoed in Revelation 20, is indeed based on our deeds. You know, the books are opened, including the book of life, and people are judged according to what they have done.
But how does that fit with the core Christian understanding of salvation as a gift received through grace by faith? It feels like there's some tension there.
It's all about understanding that these good deeds aren't the cause of our salvation. They're the fruit, the evidence of it. God's grace is the foundation, the initiating factor. And the entire Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, works within believers to produce these good works. Mm-hmm. You know, think about that parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. Those who did those acts of service, a lot of times they didn't even realize the significance of what they were doing.
Right.
It highlights that God's the one who's truly at work in and through them. It connects with Philippians 2:1-13, where we're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But it's God who is at work in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So our deeds and the judgment, they reflect the reality of God's transforming work in our lives.
Okay, that makes a lot of sense. Our actions become this visible manifestation of the inner transformation brought about by God's grace. It's not about earning it. It's about living it out.
Exactly.
Now let's circle back to John 6 for a minute. Beyond this concept of being drawn, our source highlights another super important aspect related to our future hope as believers.
Yes, John 6 repeatedly emphasizes this unwavering promise from Jesus to raise believers on the last day.
Okay.
We see this stated really clearly in verses 39, 40, 44, and 54. The focus here is squarely on that future physical resurrection, which contrasts with the spiritual resurrection we discussed earlier in John 5.
And why is this physical resurrection such a vital element of salvation, according to the Johannine perspective laid out in our source? Why not just the immortality of the soul?
The source makes this crucial point that the Christian hope isn't simply the immortality of the soul. That was a very prevalent idea in Hellenistic philosophy at the time. While being in God's presence after death is certainly wonderful and comforting, it's not the ultimate perfected state. You know, God created us as embodied beings, and this present state of being without a physical body after death is viewed as temporary. Our ultimate hope lies in the transformation of these mortal bodies into immortal, imperishable, glorious, spirit-empowered bodies, perfectly suited for the new creation. Think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 about the perishable putting on the imperishable. It's this future certainty, this bodily resurrection, that is the ultimate guarantee of our salvation.
So to kind of bring it all together as we wrap up our deep dive into John's Gospel on salvation, we've seen this incredibly rich and multi-layered picture. It begins with the Father's initiative in drawing individuals to the Son, and the Son extending that invitation to all people without distinction. We explored the present reality of spiritual resurrection being made alive in Christ right now through faith, and that powerful future hope of a physical resurrection. And we've got a clear understanding now of judgment based on deeds, recognizing those deeds not as the means of earning salvation, but as the genuine fruit of God's grace at work in the lives of those who believe.
It really is profound how all these different facets are so interconnected.
It is, isn't it?
The Father's drawing leads to our belief, and that belief kicks off spiritual resurrection in the present, which ultimately culminates in that promised physical resurrection in the future. It's such a comprehensive and transformative work of God.
It really does paint this like complete and compelling picture. It makes you think about how this interconnectedness of being drawn, believing, and being raised speaks to a salvation that isn't just this one-time decision, but an ongoing transformative reality that shapes our lives right now and extends into the eternal future.
Absolutely.
And that future promise of resurrection, I mean, how does that hope, that reality, shape the way we live today?
I think that's a question we all need to wrestle with.
Yeah. Powerful thought to carry with us. Thanks so much for walking through this deep dive with me.
It's been my pleasure. I love talking about John.
Me too.